Please take your Bibles and please turn with me to the Gospel according to Matthew, first of all. Then we'll read some other verses from later on in the New Testament. But firstly, Matthew chapter 2. And that's on page 931. Page 931. And we did read some of these verses last Lord's Day, but we're going to read the fuller passage today. So Matthew chapter 2, and beginning to read at verse 1. This is God's word. "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel."' Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me, that I may come and worship him also.' When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way." And then turn over with me to Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And just a few verses from towards the end of that chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It's on page 1113. 1113. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're just going to read some selected verses from this passage. First of all, verse 18. "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Then look down to verse 21. "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." And then verse 25. "Because the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than man." And reading on then from verse 26. "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Amen. May God bless to us these readings from his own word. And just based on those two readings, just a couple of questions to be thinking about. Can you think just about the different reactions to the news about this new king? What different reactions are there? And there are many today who think that they're clever in this world. There are many clever people in terms of this world's wisdom. But according to what we've just been reading, what is true wisdom? I want to start by asking you to think about something unpleasant. If someone were to call you a bad name, what do you think is a bad name? Now, I don't want you to go too far. But what do you think is a name that you wouldn't like to be called? Anybody suggest a name to me that's not too bad, not too extreme, but still you wouldn't like to be called it? Lazy Bones. Other names? Liar. Yes, Sean, good one. Yes. Anything else? What about fool? Somebody called you a fool. Don't think you'd like it too well. I think we all like to think that we're quite wise, that we're sensible, even that we're fairly smart. We don't like being called a fool, being thought foolish or stupid. In our house, we try not to use the word stupid. Well, there have been quite a few wise men in our world with their own wise ideas. And I just want to show you four of these men. Now, each of these men is dead, but their ideas still have an influence, still have an impact on the world we live in. Anybody know who this is? Charles Darwin. And most of these men actually have an ism connected to their name, Darwinism. Charles Darwin, his most famous book, came out just over 150 years ago now. And Charles Darwin thought he had found evidence that man developed from lower forms of life. And the theory that he supported is called what? Well, Darwinism or evolution. Evolution. And today, I would suggest, because of Darwin's ideas, we see more human beings behaving like lower forms of life than ever before. So that's Charles Darwin. Maybe not so many of you will recognize this man, but I think maybe most of you might still recognize. Who's that? Maybe not. Karl Marx. Marxism. Not one of the Marx brothers. I think sometimes people think he is. He's totally different. Karl Marx. He lived in Germany, but he finished his life actually in London. He's buried in London. And Karl Marx thought he had found the idea for the perfect society. Get rid of the bosses and let everybody be equal. Great idea. But it worked out as everyone be poor, and the communists, who he thought of, they were still the bosses. And sadly, many people had to die before his ideas were shown to be full of holes. Not so many Marxists in the world today. Anybody recognize this man? He was living in the 20th century. Those other two men came from the 19th century. This man was alive in the 20th century. And again, there's an ism connected to him. This is Sigmund Freud. Freudianism. And he really developed the idea of the psychiatrist's couch, that you lie down and you talk about your past, and the psychiatrist helps you to work out what your future is going to be. He wanted to find out why we behave as we do. Nothing wrong with that. But he really spent a lot of his time trying to blame somebody else for the bad things that we do, trying to excuse the bad things that we do. And as a result of his ideas, many people today don't really want to be responsible for what they do any longer. And the fourth so-called wise man was French. Anybody recognize who that is? Anyone maybe studying French? This is Jean-Paul Sartre. He's the only one whose name isn't connected with an ism. But there is an ism to do with him. It's not Sartreism, it's existentialism. And Sartre was one, he was living in the middle of the 20th century. And he was famous for saying, this is what his famous statement is, God is dead. Sartre, that's what he said. And on a wall shortly after his own death, this comment was put up on the end of the gable wall. God is dead, Sartre. And then some wise person added to it, Sartre is dead, God. Because God had the last word in his life. God removed him from the world. But sadly, again, some of his ideas are still infecting the world today. All very wise men in the world's eyes, all with many followers, whether they actually know where these ideas come from or not. But God calls each of these men fools, because each one of them leaves God out of the picture. They try to explain life in this world without God, without the Savior Jesus. The question for you today is this: what will God call you? Will God call you a wise man, a wise woman? Or will God call you a fool? And the answer to that question depends on what you think about the wisest person of all, that baby born in Bethlehem that first Christmas. And if you notice, in that passage, there are three different attitudes to the baby. Which one is yours? The first attitude that we're going to look at is what we could call ignoring the king. Ignoring the king. Look at verse 4. And when Herod had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. Listen to part of a poem that really describes the attitude of these people. In our city, all the very wisest men reside, sitting daily in the temple courts. In the place of honor, they sit grave and dignified, reading from the scriptures by the score. They have Messiah's prophecy all neatly wrapped and tied. They can tell you everything you want to know and more. Such wise men, such wise men, stead right where they are. Such wise men, such wise men, never saw the star. These are the main men, that the chief priests and the scribes are the main men among the Jews. The chief priests are the members of the Jewish government. The scribes are like lawyers, teaching the law, experts in the Old Testament. Some of them are advising the king. Look at verses 5 and 6. So they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. You see, the king in this passage, Herod, is not a proper Jew. And so he doesn't know the Jewish scriptures very well at all. He does know there's something about a Messiah, a deliverer, the Christ, but he's not sure what it is. And the Jewish leaders know the scriptures, but not in a very deep way. They know the scriptures rather like a woman would know a knitting pattern, or like how children would know a nursery rhyme. They can rhyme off what the scriptures say, but they don't think that the scriptures have any meaning for their lives. The scriptures are in their heads, but they're not in their hearts. Well, how do we know that that's their attitude to Jesus? Not so much from what the passage says, but rather from what it doesn't say. There's no mention of these chief priests and scribes actually going with the wise men to Bethlehem. These strangers, these foreigners, have come among them. They have come hundreds of miles. They've traveled for many months, maybe more than a year. Yet the chief priests and the teachers of the law are sitting in Jerusalem, less than 5 miles from where the most important figure in their history, the Messiah, the Son of God, is. And I would think quite a few of you today have come more than 5 miles to be here, to be at this service. These men know, from verse 6, it's quite clear, they know where the Messiah is to be born. Yet they don't even make the journey to check it out. As that poem that I just read says, such wise men stayed right where they are. The King of the universe has been born just down the road, and they choose to ignore him. It's hard to grasp how these people can be so hard against God, so blind, so thoughtless. But they had turned their religion inwards. They had turned away from trusting God. They were trusting only themselves. They were proud of their own performance. Or maybe they're also afraid of Herod, because Herod had a name for killing people when he didn't get his way, when he was displeased. So they don't want to displease Herod. They've stopped believing in the Messiah. Maybe that's where you are today. Don't let anyone frighten you when it comes to faith. Don't refuse to believe the Bible because others tell you lies about the Bible. Rather, ask God to help you to see his Son in his word. Maybe in your wisdom, you think you can make it alone. You know you're not perfect, but you're as good as the person sitting next to you. You try not to do anybody any harm. You try to do a good turn when you can. And you reckon that's enough. You may know some of the scriptures, like these chief priests and scribes. Well, don't you know that the whole Bible, from start to finish, is about Jesus, is about that tiny baby that these Jewish wise men ignore? And when he comes as a savior. In other words, the Bible isn't there just to give you a leg up to God. The Bible is there to show us that we cannot ever get to God on our own. If we could, why would God bother to send his Son at Christmas? The Bible is there to show you your sin, to show you that you're helpless, to bring you to cry out to God for help. For then Jesus can save you. If you think you don't need to be saved, if you would rather ignore Jesus and go it alone, then why remember Christmas at all? Why come to a service like this? The fact that you're here today, I hope it shows that you know that you can't make it on your own. That you know that there's more to Christmas than tinsel and lights and turkey. Please don't ignore this Saviour, or he will call you a fool. That's the first attitude to the baby king. We find the second attitude in verses 7 and 8. Verse 7. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me, that I may come and worship him also. Why do you think it is that Herod calls the wise men secretly? Is it because he realizes everybody else knows what his motives are? He doesn't want anybody else telling the wise man what he's really like. Because if he is really wanting to worship Jesus, why is he not overjoyed about this news? If you look back to verse 3, we're told that he is troubled by this news. In verse 2, the wise men ask about he who has been born king of the Jews. You see, Herod was appointed puppet king of the Jews by the Romans. He wasn't born king. He knows that there is another king coming called the Christ, the Messiah. He uses the word in verse 4. And he knows that his reign is nothing like the Messiah's reign. At one point, Herod was so jealous of others in his own family that he had his wife and two of his sons put to death just to make sure they didn't take his kingdom from him. So if Messiah has come, he's in for it. And he can do one of two things. He can either repent of his sin and bow before this new king as he's pretending he wants to do, or he can crush this new king underfoot like a young scorpion. Herod chooses to try to crush him. It sounds as if he wants to honor this new king, but really, in his heart, Herod is opposing the king. Opposing the king. What he's really saying in a very proud way is, there will be no messiahs in Israel while I am alive. Herod thinks he can fool the wise man. He thinks he can defeat God. He reckons he's in control. Maybe today your attitude to Jesus is like that. You know your life isn't what it ought to be. You know that God's people show love and truth and humility. But there's pride in your heart. You shade the truth to favor yourself. You love yourself more than you love anybody else. You know that the Bible condemns particular sins, but really you're quite fond of those sins. No other king will sit on the throne of your life. Jesus is a threat to you because he demands change in your life. He wants to take over control. He wants to be on the throne. Do you see how powerful Jesus is? Even while he's still a baby, already in this chapter, there are those who want to worship him, and there are others who want him dead. Like Herod. You may fool some of the people some of the time, but you won't fool God any of the time. Herod was troubled by the arrival of Jesus. I don't want you troubled. I want you to be saved from eternal trouble. But for that to happen, you will have to give up control of your life to someone far wiser, someone far greater, someone far purer. In trying to keep his throne safe, look on down the passage to see what Herod does. Look at verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw he was deceived by the wise men because they don't come back to him, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. And does Herod succeed? Does he crush the king? Look back to verse 14. When Joseph arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod. Even Satan can't beat God. He must have been celebrating when he got Jesus on a cross. He thought he had won. But when Jesus rose again from the dead, Satan's end was certain. He found out the wisdom of God in Jesus' death too late. Let me tell you this today. If you choose to oppose Jesus, if you choose to stay on Satan's side, you will lose. Your life will just slip through your fingers, and your death will cheat you of everything. Like Herod, God will have to call you a fool for standing against him. Well, if you're not ignoring the king today, and if you're not opposing the king today, I pray that you're seeking the king. That's the third attitude in these verses. Seeking the king. After a very Jewish opening to Matthew's gospel account in chapter 1, we have this family tree of Jesus. In chapter 2, Matthew's account takes on an international flavor. We don't know exactly where these wise men come from, but modern-day Iran or modern-day Iraq are both possibilities. Apparently, these wise men are men of power themselves. They were the ones who put new kings on the throne in spite of the Romans. And there may even be a link from these wise men back to the days of Daniel, when Daniel was in Babylon. And these men are spending their time studying the stars in the sky, and they believe that the stars affect what happens on earth. Now, God doesn't mean us to read horoscopes. Just want that to be clear. In fact, God forbids it. You can ask me where later on if you want to. But God gets the attention of these stargazers by putting this new star in the sky. And these wise men know enough of the old Jewish writings to realize what this star means. Because way back in the book of Numbers, we read this: I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel. And look at the effort that the wise men put into this. They don't wait until the baby has grown into a man. They have to cross hundreds of miles of desert. They face wild animals and robbers along the way. They lose their way by using their own wisdom, which brings them to Jerusalem. Naturally, they expect that's where a king will be born. But like truly wise men, they don't mind asking questions. They don't stop until they get a clear word from God about the birthplace of this new king. And it's that clear word, that verse 6 from the prophecy of Micah, that carries them on. Now they must be puzzled when nobody else comes with them to Bethlehem, but they keep at it. Verse 9. When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. The star appears again. We haven't heard about it since they were in their own country. Verse 10. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And this great joy shows that they haven't just come to be polite to a new monarch. They know what is involved here. They want this one to be their king. Verse 11. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. Just a plain home, a simple mother, and an ordinary child. Now notice in verse 11, Joseph isn't mentioned as the father, quite rightly. Nor do the wise men worship virtuous Mary, his mother. They fall down and they worship a toddler. That's probably what he is by now. And they give him the first Christmas presents. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The best they have. Gold speaks of a king. Incense was burned in the temple to God. And myrrh was a spice used for preserving dead bodies. This child is the king of all kings. He is God in the flesh. And his death will carry special meaning. Human wisdom started the journey, but all true wisdom rests in one small child in Bethlehem. They come seeking the king, and they leave realizing that they have been found by this king. God has been seeking them. God has opened their minds to his son. God has changed their lives. And that's true wisdom. Not lifting man up, but man going down on his knees before the mystery and the wonder of God become man. If you're seeking the king today, I hope you're putting your back into it. Those wise men could have stayed at home. They could have explained away the star. But they don't spare themselves to do any job well, to build any good friendship. It takes time. It takes effort. What pains are you taking to seek Christ? What effort are you putting in to following him? In seeking Jesus, there will be obstacles. The couldn't care less attitude of the Jews in Jerusalem. I'm sure there is that attitude among those around you. Sinister King Herod. I'm sure there are people who may frighten you. The sheer ordinariness of the child. The Christian life can sometimes seem ordinary. If you would be a believer in Jesus, there will be obstacles, there will be setbacks to overcome. But if you found the greatest treasure in the world, if you have been found by him, then no one will convince you to settle for anything less. What a reward. Did you see what Paul says about Jesus in 1 Corinthians chapter 1? Just before we turn over to 1 Corinthians, just notice what they're doing in verse 11. Just the three things that they're doing. They come into the house, they see the young child, they worship him, and they give their gifts to him. Now come over with me to 1 Corinthians 1. See how Paul describes Jesus. It's on page 1114. It's verse 30 from that passage we read. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. There's a whole sermon just in that one verse. This is all that Jesus is, all wrapped up in a little boy, possibly not yet out of nappies. You need to do what those first wise men did. You need to see, you need to worship, and you need to give. To see him with the eyes of faith, to believe he is the Son of God. Yes, in terms of this passage in 1 Corinthians 1, he is weak. He is despised by the wise men of the world. But to those who really see him, he is the power of God. He is the wisdom of God. He's the Savior. He's the shepherd to feed his people, to feed you. He is the sovereign, God with us, God for us. When you look at his cross, do you see just a helpless man? Or do you see the true King of the Jews welcoming another crucified man into his kingdom? Only the eyes of faith will show you that. What looks to man like foolishness is the wisdom of God. You must see him. You must bow before him and worship him as your king, the one born to die for your sins, to welcome you into his kingdom. And you must give him your best. Maybe not much by the world standards, but your heart, your life, because he gave his life so that you might be forgiven. Will you give him your life again into this incoming year? Will you give him your life, maybe for the first time ever? If you don't know how to, then please ask Oliver, or ask Fergus, or ask me afterwards. We'd only be too delighted to talk to you about these things, because giving your life to him is the wisest thing that you could ever do. Let's stand as we come to God in prayer. Our Father God, we do thank you for what we have been studying together. We do realize that there is much wisdom in this world, many people who by the world standards are clever. Help us to see, Lord, that if they are shutting you out, then they're not wise, they're not clever by your standards. Help us, those of us who are seeking you, those of us who do love you, help us to do those things that you're encouraging us to do at the end of that passage, to see Jesus as he really is, as the Savior, as the Shepherd, as the Sovereign. Help us to bow down and worship him, to get rid of our pride, to confess our sin, and to see that he has come to deal with that sin and help us just simply to give him all that we have, to give him our lives, to use as he will. And Lord, if there are any here today still not trusting in Jesus, we pray that you would help them just to do those simple things, to see Jesus as he is, to bow down and worship him, and to give him their life, because he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep, his life, to gain what he cannot lose, eternal life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We close our service by singing part of Psalm 2 together. Psalm 2 on page 3. We're going to sing from stanza 4 to the end of the psalm, stanzas 4 to 8. And we sing to the tune St. Dunstan, number 235. And if you notice from stanza 4, in stanza 4, God is saying, he has done it. Yet according to my will, I have set my king to reign on Zion's holy hill. And that's really like what the wise men were saying. The king has been born, God has done it. And then in stanza 4, it's the Father speaking. In stanza 5, the Son is speaking. His decree I will make known. He to me had this to say, you're a son to me. Indeed, I've begotten you this day. And just look what the Father is saying in stanza 6. The whole world is Jesus' inheritance. All earth you'll own. Isle of nations, make you heir. And then God speaks even to the kings of the world. God's not afraid of the kings and of the emperors. He speaks to all people, powerful people, ordinary people. Be wise. And this is how we're wise. Mingle trembling with your joy. Serve the Lord with fear. Kiss the Son, lest you perish in the way. So trust in Jesus, and you will have nothing else to fear. Psalm 2, stanzas 4 to 8. Let us praise God.
Yes, according to my will, I have set my king to reign, and on Zion's holy hill, my anointed I'll maintain. His decree I will make known. He to me had this to say, you're a son to me indeed. I've begotten you this day. Ask of me all earth you'll own. Isle of nations make you heir. Then with iron rod you'll break, smashing them like earthenware. Therefore, kings, be wise, take heed. Judges of the earth, give ear. Mingle trembling with your joy, as the Lord you serve with fear. Kiss the Son, his wrath to turn, lest you perish in the way, for his anger soon may flare. Blessed who in him trust always.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.